Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 282, part 1, promise 4. Today is Friday, March 8th, 2013.
There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Tower, princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
Today's message is entitled, and this will go out all over the radio and tapes, you listening here today, Promise 4. And again, we look at Ishmael and Isaac, one born of the Spirit, one born of the flesh. We saw in the last three messages, you can't mix the two. Because one, you see, had received the promise, and then Ishmael, born of the flesh, became jealous. When we're in the flesh, we can get so jealous of one another. But I think that's like the church right now, and that's why there are so many splits. One is born of love, and one is born of the flesh. One under law, and one under grace. The law people, the Ishmaelites, the Ishis, have not received the promise yet. Oh, how happy we are when we receive the promise. When we fully and entirely believe, like I said, when you get your check, you believe it, and they even say in the world, thank God, it's Friday. Why? They believe that they're going to have a reward for their labor. But anyway, while the Isaac people, the laughing people, it says, the laughter of the Lord is your strength, they have, by the inheritance now, and by believing and by remembering, and as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me in our communion, if we can fashion ourselves to remember, and to go on the promise, it says the laughter of the Lord is your strength. And it says the Isaac people, Isaac in the Hebrew means laughing. The laughing people have received the joy. They have received the peace And they have received the free gift of unconditional love. But they have to remember that. And so then the Isaac people believe in the promise and work out a love. And there's a lot of difference. But then we have the Ishmael people who work out a duty. And sometimes even when we're Isaacs, we can get into this is my duty and I have to do it. And I hate it. It's like in the flesh, you hate to go to work some days. See, because duty is the cold, bare anatomy of righteousness. Duty looks at life as a debt to be paid. Wearing sort of a spiritual policeman's uniform, fighting crime with a club, instead of being in prayer and being in love. Love sees life as a debt to be collected. We have the promises to collect, not only then to collect them, but after that we have them to share them. We have a life to experience. Know what an experience it can be. To live the life of Christ certainly is an experience, especially when you get into mission-type works. You're going to have one experience after the other. And in your trials and in your tribulations, actually, what are you experiencing? You are experiencing Jesus Christ and his sufferings. For what? For the joy. Now, see, you got to remember this. You got to get past your frontal lobes. It's got to sink in by actually doing it. For the joy that is before you. That higher plane of living, that divine inheritance, that Isaac living, that the flesh can't comprehend, neither does it want to understand, neither will it receive it, for it hates God. And so duty is ever paying assessments, using the broom and the dust rags and the scrubber, may I help you? That kind of an attitude. Oh, what do you want now? Or smiling up in someone's face and saying, God, I don't know if I can look at you one more time. You ever felt that way? Of course you have. But anyway, love is constantly counting its premiums. The Bible says love reaps rewards. A lot of times you're not appreciated until you're gone. Like a painter. I wonder what so-and-so would do if they were here now. What would they do in this? What would Jesus do in this situation? That's what we have to tell ourselves all of the time. Duty, I think, then is like that forced pump. Loses its prime all the time. Do you ever notice someone that comes in and they do their work and a duty? Do you have people working for you once in a while? Do you? And they've lost their prime because they're in the flesh and they're doing it out of duty. So you got to kind of prime their pump and you go in the room and you sheetrock, right? And you have to go in there and you have to look around. Well, now and then you see this guy has lost his prime. He's just sort of standing there, see? He's got his bib overalls on, you know, and he's dressed for the job. He's got his little bill cap on, you know, and he maybe got one of them muscle shirts on, you know, and he just sort of, maybe he ain't got no shirt on at all, and he's just sort of dragging around with his plaster on his feet. You have to go up because he's there and he has to do his duty. Yeah, I know what to do, I know. But there's no action, so you have to prime this man's pump. You have to start all over with him again. You say, well, let's take the bucket, take it over here, mix up. And you actually have to go through the motions to prime his pump and get him going. And have this electric drill go down in there with that egg beater on it. Get it all going. Why is that? Because he's doing it out of duty. You might do it because you love it. It's the same way in the natural world. There's a lot of people out there that are welfare cases, that are on jobs, and you're paying them. They're no better than the people that are on welfare. The only difference is they're getting paid while they don't do anything. And they're doing it out of duty. That's where we've lost it in our country. Everything has become a drag and a duty. And it's our job to be that beacon, that light, that love, as we remember Christ and the sufferings of Christ, to go on past our flesh and say, let me be as Christ would have been if he would be here now. So we go beyond ourselves. That's the point we have to reach, is going beyond ourselves, going beyond the flesh, going beyond our attitude. But love is spontaneous, like a fountain. I was in a lake yesterday, and the water was clear and cool. You want to know why? There was an artesian well there, and it was pumping this water up and pumping it up and pumping it up, and there was a flow off. And that's the way we have to be in our love. We are that way when we remember. And oh, thank God for conviction. We know when we're not that artesian well. And so then I thought, well, I was there floating on my back. That duty is so prescribed and so formal. It's sort of like the red tape of life. You know what red tape is? People's attitudes. You have to go through a whole lot of things. People make that red tape, and they bind one another up with red tape. It's cluttered. It's formal and seamless. Sees every day as the same. There are no 2 days that are alike. This day is the day, the Bible says, that the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Why? It's a new day. It's not all the same. Oh, Monday, I got the Monday blues. So about Wednesday, you'll see people going out because they just can't make it. I don't know, this job is driving me crazy. Why? It's become the sameness in it. It's become a duty. And so every day is the same. Because why? You haven't changed. It's the sameness in it. And you look at people like they're the same. Same old brats, same old kitchen, same old furniture, same old car. Well, wash your car. Clean it up. Make it a different car. Got a ride with a person, and I got in their car. It was full of wrappers, cups, McDonald's burger boxes. And it was a total junkyard in that car. I am so sick of this car. I said, I don't blame you. Smells like a garbage can. You can change this car. You can do it. You can open up the doors and you can take all this. Don't dump it out on the street for someone else to clean. Feel good about yourself. Drive it over. Use our dumpster. Dump it out. Clean it out. Spray it. Clean up your act. You'll feel so much better. Don't let it become a drag. And we do that all the time, don't we? We treat people like they're the same old person. Thank God that a lot of people are the same old people. How about praising God that they are the same old people that keep on and keeping on? How about that? How about praising God for the sameness of a mother or a father? Or a worker that always comes in and is always doing their job. You don't have to yell at them. come on, let's do this. Come on, come on, come on. And you don't have to, you just know the job is going to be done. Isn't that good on your job? You just leave the person there and you go on out. Maybe contract another job and you know when you come back, what a wonderful surprise. And you think, man, this guy, I might lose him. I might go into business. Look how wonderfully he's covered all of these holes and mistakes everybody else has made. He's plastered them all over. It looks beautiful. And so you have to encourage those individuals that, you know, that are the same. And they'll even get better. Or it's be like me time. Oh, yeah, that legalism, that it means like running on moral rails. One-track mind. It develops into self-righteousness, hard, demanding, and critical, and selfish. See, it's got its own track, and if people don't line up, then they can't ride their train. Been around someone like that? Riding the moral rails? I think that's good in the beginning. I think it's very poor then in finality. I think you get started on the right track, but I think there's got to be a few spurs in it. I think many suffer under so-called moral people. You ever been around someone that's so moral and they just never, hardly ever do anything wrong, and if they did, they'd never admit it? Who use the letter with no love. And the Bible says that you can use the letter, and it says the letter killeth. You can kill with a letter. It says, but the Spirit gives life. You read this. In the spirit of love. Knowing where you're going to be in finality. Knowing that you're saved, saved, saved. And you're not worrying about how moral you look or what codes of morality that you're keeping. And you just be a down-to-earth person that makes mistakes from time to time and once in a while gets over into the Ishmael. But praise God, you get convicted and get back into the Isaac. And you're free. You're of some benefit to the world. And the world will hate you for it. That's your reward. Well, why would I want to live like that? Because Christ did. Then after all, they'll miss you when you're gone. That's something, ain't it? See, no, you're living on a higher plane, a divine plane, and your author and finisher and your city is not here. Not here. That's why Jesus said, sell all you have to the rich young ruler. Not that he would have had to. But are you willing to sell all you have? Look at the demonic. I'll go with you and I'll tell everybody about it. He says, no, that's great, but I don't want you to do that. How about if the rich young ruler would have said the same thing? I'll go with and I'll tell everybody. No, just stay here and give, give, give. And it should be given unto you. See, it's a divine plane we're talking about here. And I think a lot of times, freeborn Christians are treated so much like the worldlings. You ever seen someone that's free and they're just saved and happy, and then the moral crew gets a hold of them? My early ministry was going out into the highways and byways, the particular church that I was going to didn't want me to bring in the people that I was picking up. I would go out and I'd work with the male prostitutes and the female prostitutes and the homosexuals and all kinds of people, and I'd give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I couldn't bring them in the church. Didn't want them in the church. It's like they had to be schooled to be like they were moral. And that's how my ministry got started. These people were freer by receiving the word by faith than the moral group was over here that became so legal, the be like me crowd. And so in that very church, I started to teach. And I started to teach from the New Testament. And I started to gradually to start to bring people in with their hiked up skirts and their over-rouged and over-eyelashed and their wigs and their things and bring them in. What happened? You know, where there's no love, there's no life. So sometimes people just leave. Why is it that when you get into the moral group, all they can see is the flesh? The Bible says, know no man after the flesh. When you see someone in the flesh, don't know them that way. Know them by the Spirit. Know them by Christ. Know them with the eyes of the Savior, not with your critical, hard, demanding eyes of the flesh, the be like me syndrome. Am I getting through here? I hope so. So anyway, this train I'm talking about is sort of like the Ishmael Express. It's only going one way. Whoop. It's sort of, let's call it the Ishmael Express Limited, very limited. That's another issue. But see, anyway, it's not reality. It's not going out into the highways and the byways and calling on the lame and the halt and these sinners of the world. It's going out and collecting those people because the others were invited to the banquet and wouldn't come for one reason or another, one excuse or another. And saying, come, there's going to be a feast. Oh, what a motley crew that must have been that came. Undereducated or no educated. Illiterates, prostitutes, and drunks, thieves and murderers. Well, go on out there and get whoever will come. Whomsoever will come, hallelujah. I thought to myself, isn't it a wonderful thing that the eternal God should make promises to his own creatures? We wouldn't have to do that. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the Creator of all and the Creator of you and me should make promises to us? Now, before he pledged his word, he was free to do as he pleased. He could do anything he wanted. But after, praise God, he made the promise. His truth and honor bind him to do as he has said he will do and has done. I thought to myself while I was floating on my back, Praise God, he is now free in the promise to fulfill it to the uttermost. See, he lives among the promises. And oh, how the Ishmael crowd, the flesh crowd, the moral whatever majority or whatever you want to call them, oh, how they hate this. They think like this. God, they think, you're giving them a license to sin. See, what they're doing is really confessing what's in their own hearts. And out of your heart is going to come that kind of talk. You're giving them the right to prodigal son it. And go into town and openly and wantonly sin. God, you have given them too much freedom. And those, the Bible says, that I set free are free indeed. They're free. Oh yeah, but Lord, see, we don't, as the Ishmael crowd, as the moral crowd, we don't like this 70 times 7. We also disagree with the ask and the receive. I think there should be stipulations there. I think we ought to set up a doctrine so that we make sure that these people, that their warranties on this particular promise still hold good. Maybe they're not good. I don't believe this, Lord, that you should tell them that you love them in spite of themselves. Lord, I'll tell you something else. They don't know the meaning of the word duty. By the way, when do they start to work like I'm working? Why have you restricted yourself with these covenant bonds? And that's the attitude people have. None of your business would be my answer. I have spoken. You tell your kids that? Why? Because I said so. And you put a man on a job. Well, why do I have to cover up this hole? It's been here for 8 years since you came. Because I said so. Cover the hole. All right. Splat. Scoop. Scoop, scoop. Huh? See, the whole thing is obedience to God. Do you kill your kid because he didn't do his duty? No, you chastise him. And so, well, now did you learn a lesson? Just do as I say. Just do it. You know, you don't throw the kid out with the dirty wash water. But see, people treat each other like that, don't they? They take more care of a mongrel dog than they do human beings. Hello? Animal Protection Society? There's a dog out here. It hasn't got any collar on. It's beautiful little thing. I just think it's awful. I just think it's awful. Somebody come and pick this dog up. And yet, you can see somebody laying on the ground, and they'll step right. He'll find some excuse not to stop. Oh, he probably got in this mess. Who knows? I mean, people like to live like that. Let me over him. How would you like to have a policeman pick you up who was doing it because it was his duty? Car 54, where are you? There's a derelict laying in the street. Oh, man, I just started this cheeseburger. All right. And they see that. How would you like to have somebody pick you up when you're in trouble? Someone that's really into the law. I remember we had a man that was just out of it in the bus. And Jim couldn't get him out of the hobo bus, and he was laying in there and sitting in there, and he wouldn't get up. And so we called the police, and this woman came. She was just great. She knew just exactly how to handle it and everything like that. And she raised this man up, and she picked him up, and she took him right on out of there like nothing. Remember that, Jim? She'd come, and she picked up this drunk out of the bus, was parked out here, and walked him right on out of there. She knew exactly, and she said she knew the man's name. She had picked him up several times before. I would have to say she was doing that out of love and not out of duty, because if you're doing it out of duty, you get mighty sick of it. Yes, it is true. Yes, it is true, true, true. The Lord has made a covenant of grace with men, in which he has, the Bible says, confirmed his promises. Not only by pledging his word, but the Bible says by giving an oath. That by two, the Bible says, immutable things, in which it is impossible to lie, we might have strong consolation, not just consolation, strong consolation. Now, when the Word of God says strong consolation, believe it. We might have strong consolation who have fled from the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so you, when you get into these kind of attitudes, what you have to do is go right back to the love letter to the church, to the promise, and go on that. Now, I venture to say a lot of people on the radio are saying, oh, man, I just don't feel like it. You know what I feel like right now? I'm going to tell you what I feel like right now. I feel like giving somebody a knuckle, and I am tired of you talking about the promises. Well, it's because you haven't read them. You haven't really lived them. There is nothing else to go by but by the promise of God. Now, you got to get this. See, it takes time to kind of get into that. There is nothing else you can go on. It is an oath. And in that covenant, there are many precious promises, all confirmed in Christ Jesus, and it says established forever upon, it says, the foundation of divine truthfulness. Is God a man that he should lie, in other words? Paul wrote in Titus, and no, listen, in the end, we're going to have to go by this. There isn't going to be any eye contact with any kind of encouragement. There is going to be no ear contact. You're going to be hated in the house of your friends. It's going to cause splits and mothers and daughters and sons and fathers and wives and husbands. And there's going to be no visible, no hearing, no sense. And it says, even almost the elect will be fooled. That will be none. And so you're going to get people that are going to look around and say, well, this ain't working. And then maybe they'll get into punk. Or maybe they'll get into some other kind of thing. You're going to have to go on the promise. Well, you're looking at everything sort of falling apart in the world right now. You got the Russians going one way with the Kuwait flags and the U.S. going this way. And we're watching our screens for some kind of an airplane to blip across there from maybe 1,000 miles away, and we'll shoot it down. We're ready for war right now. I mean, we are a total shamming mess right now. We have come to the end. Can I say it another way? We have come to the end of the road. Where then lies your hope? Oh, you make it so miserable. Like there's no fun or nothing. That there is no fun in the world. But if you believe in the promise, and you keep reminding yourself of the promise, there is a hope and there is a peace and there is a joy. And how do I know that? Because that's all I've had to go on for a good long time. And that's all any Christian really has to go on. Because this life we now live, we live in Christ. And if you live that life in Christ, you're going to have things happen to you. People are going to be mean to you. But isn't it exciting to be in that kind of a commitment? To be in a situation where you say, well, now I am going to carry out the Word of God by the grace of God, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, but I will not weary in doing well because it's exciting, glory to God. It's exciting. Every day is different. Every day is different. It's not the same. I'm seeing transformation within my own life. The things that I used to hate, I love. The things that I used to love, I hate. And so you're going to find a lot of people hating themselves in the flesh. Crying out to God. Oh, God. I venture to say right now in the homosexual community, there's a whole lot of fervor going on. Wouldn't you say? I'd say it's a time right now when all of us, and not just because of the AIDS and the people that are involved with the AIDS, but all of us have come to a crossroad. Well, it's hard to make a decision when you come to a crossroad, the point of no return. There is a line being drawn right now, and there'll be no visible proofs that to be a Christian is going to be productive or make you happy or give you any kind of peace or anything, except the promise says it does, and it will be fulfilled in His time. I don't know. The charismatic move sort of went floppo. How many know that? Just that whole movement. Come on now. Is there any visible signs back there? Where are you going to go? Well, forgetting those things that are past, pressing, and all religion and all aspects and all doctrine, not just charismatic. Even almost the elect will be fooled. Even the evangelical free churches, like our church here. Even the charismatic churches, like our church here. Well, what are you? Christian? It isn't going to be easy to be a Christian, I'm saying, in the end, because you have to go on the promise. And there'll be no visible signs of anything. Well, I want to tell you something. If you go back, if you cowered out and you sneak off, you won't have no peace. You won't have no joy. You won't have nothing. Forget those things that are past. Press forward towards the high mark, the calling in Christ, the promise.
That was episode 282, part 1 of Promise 4. Be sure to join us on Sunday for the conclusion. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble, you might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage, money plugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
It may be a state trooper, it may be a young Turk, maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion, you might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord, you may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. It may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk. Might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. Might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes, indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. You're gonna have to serve somebody. You may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. You're still gonna have to serve somebody. To serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.